I want us to talk about traits of a glorious church. There was a scripture that was read in the morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And basically, Paul is using the illustration, husband and wife relationship, the marriage illustration. But in essence, if you notice, in chapter 5, verse 22, he mentioned that he was in reality talking about Christ and the church. Yes, verse 33 says, husband, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. Yes, practice all these principles. But in essence, he was saying, I'm just talking about things concerning Christ and the church. And we're going to talk about traits of a glorious church. And before we do that, I want you to remember, or I want us to remember and keep in our minds that the church is very important. It's very important. In fact, it's the most important institution in the world. And Christ loves the church for the following reasons. Number one, the church is the body of Christ. When we talk about the church of Christ, in reality, we're talking about the body of Christ. Or when we're talking about the body of Christ, we're in reality talking about the church of Christ. So we cannot preach a head without a body, and we cannot preach a body without a head. And the reason why I say this is because there's a lot of people who claim that the church is not really important. We can attend the church of our choice, and any church is just as good as another, and that's it. We shouldn't be focusing on the church. Yes, in a sense, we shouldn't be focusing just in the church, but the church is part of the gospel. When you obey the gospel, you are added to where? To the church by Jesus himself. So the church is very important to Christ because it is his body. Not only that, but Christ also loves the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. We just read it a moment ago. Not only that, but Jesus Christ cares for the church. He provides for her. Chapter 5 and verse 29 of Ephesians. And then, the other reason why the church is so important, because Jesus was willing to die for the church. And he did so. He died for the church. And what was the purpose? That he might sanctify her, in order that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. Make a pause here for a moment. Jesus wants to present to himself a glorious church. What is a glorious church? Based on the meaning of the word glorious, a glorious church is a church that is held in high esteem, a church that is honored, distinguished, and splendid in nature. That's what the church is. Jesus Christ does not want to present to himself a dirty church, if we can put it this way. He wants to present to himself a glorious church, and we, as members of the church, must strive to be that glorious church that Jesus wants to present to himself. But the question is, how can we be a glorious church? And that's where our three traits come into place. And we're going to discuss those right now. Number one, in order for us to be a glorious church, that glorious church that Jesus Christ wants to present to himself, we need to have a spirit of subjection. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a spirit of subjection? And instead of defining the word to subject or subjection, I'm just going to give you what I've gathered from the definitions. To have a spirit of subjection basically means that we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that we acknowledge that we are under his authority. And since we realize that and we acknowledge that, then we will, out of love and respect, do whatever Jesus commands us to do. That's exactly what it means to have a spirit of subjection. And the Bible exhorts us to have a spirit of subjection. The Bible exhorts us to have a spirit of subjection by telling us to submit to God the Father and to Jesus, his Son. You see, the Bible exhorts us and tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and what will happen? And he will flee from you. And then Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, 21, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So when it comes to submitting to the Father and keeping His commandments, it is very important. And when it comes to submitting to Jesus and keeping His commandments, it is also very important. Why? Jesus Christ asked one question once to the Jews or to the people that were around Him. And He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" That means there was a problem, right? There was a problem with the Jews, and the same problem we have it today in the church, you know. And the question would be, what can hinder us from having a spirit of subjection? What can hinder us? And what can hinder us is the same problem that the Jews had, a spirit of disobedience. A spirit of disobedience will not allow us to submit to God, to Jesus. A spirit of disobedience will not allow us to be that glorious church that Jesus Christ wants to present to Himself. So a spirit of disobedience needs to be done away with. Why? Because it will not allow us to do what God says in the way God says to do it. A lot of Christians nowadays, they think they have better ideas than God. They think they have a better way to do it than the way Jesus said to do it. And a lot of people are starting to change the order of things. Why? Because they are not willing to do what God says in the way He says to do it. And you know, we need to get rid of that attitude. We need to get rid of the attitude of thinking that we have better ideas than God. Or God, you know, you said it this way, but I think this way works better. It's just so much better to do it this way, and we will attract more people. You know, that's not what God says. Yes, yes, that's your idea, but this is the way I want you to do it. And we must respect that. We must have the attitude of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, "And thus did Noah, according to everything that God commanded him, so did Noah." Just think for a moment. What if Noah had said, "Well, the ark is good, but I don't like acacia wood. You know, God told us to use acacia wood, but I want to use pine tree wood, or I want to use a cedar tree wood, or some other type of wood." What would have happened? Would he have been pleasing unto God? No, right? Because he did not do things, or he would have not done things the way God asked him to do them. So it is important for us to do away with the spirit of disobedience, because it will not allow us to do what God says in the way God said to do it. And not only that, but it will not allow us to do what God said for the purpose He said to do it. Whenever God or Christ command us to do something through the Word, it has a purpose. And let me give you the classical example. Baptism. What is the purpose of baptism? Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins, unto or in order to receive remission of sins. But what if I said, "Well, I want to be baptized today, but I want to be baptized to become a member of this particular church"? Is that the purpose of baptism? No, it's not. Baptism does not have as a purpose to join some particular church. We don't join the church. Christ adds us to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Now, furthermore, let us suppose that I said, "Well, I want to be baptized because I want to show the world that I have been saved." No, my baptism will be an outward sign of an inward faith, and people will finally know that I have been saved and that my sins were forgiven the moment I believed. Is that the purpose of baptism?
No.
No, right? The purpose of baptism is, as Paul was told, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for, in order to obtain remission of sins." And the purpose of baptism is for us to obtain salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. So that's the purpose of baptism. But a spirit of disobedience will not allow us to see that. A spirit of disobedience will say, "Well, we can do it this, and this is the purpose God has in mind, but, you know, we can change it around a little bit." Spirit of disobedience will not allow us to be that glorious church Jesus wants us to be. Not only that, but a spirit of disobedience will not allow us to do what God says, because we think whatever He's asking me to do doesn't make sense. It's just foolish. It's just ridiculous. Imagine if that had been the attitude of the children of Israel during the incident of the walls of Jericho. Going around the walls, one time, first day, second day, for 6 days, and then seven times around the world, the wall, and not the world, that's in 80 days, not six days. But anyway, 7 days around the wall. They would have. This doesn't make sense. They're going to catch us. They're going to see that we're probably trying to do something, and they can shoot arrows, you know, and kill us. This doesn't make sense, God. And what if Joshua had heard the children of Israel, and he had said, you know, people, you're right. There must be something wrong with God today. He must not be feeling well. It didn't make sense, right? Go around the walls and then blow the trumpets. But that's the way God wanted it done. And as a result, they conquered the promised land. So it is important that we do that. That we do things for the purpose God said to do it. And it doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense to us. But keep in mind that a spirit of disobedience will not allow us to have a spirit of subjection, the type of spirit that God requires of a glorious church. So let us keep that in our heads. Now the question is, how can we possess a spirit of subjection? We can possess a spirit of subjection, brethren, by cultivating a love for God, for Jesus, and His Word. The Bible exhorts us to love God with all of our heart, our mind, and soul, and to keep His commandments. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, and Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. So it is important that we cultivate that. We love God, yes, with all our soul, with all our heart, with all our minds. Now we need to keep His commandments. And that's how we are going to start cultivating that spirit of subjection that we need in order for us to be that glorious church. The same with Jesus. Jesus Himself stated in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. Exactly. So it's not just saying, I love you, Jesus, you're my Savior, and all those things. We need to make sure that we act upon what we say and that we truly show Jesus that we love Him and show appreciation for the sacrifice that He made through our obedience, rendering all the service that He requires of us. So that can help us have a spirit of subjection. And not only that, but also loving the Bible. The Bible exhorts us to love the Bible, the Word of God. Psalm chapter 119, you can read it all at home if you want. It's the longest chapter of the Bible. But that chapter, you know, the psalmist expresses the love that he has for the Word of God. How I love your law, verse 97. How I love thy precepts. How I love your statutes. How I love, etc. All those terms referring to the Word of God. So we must cultivate a love for the Word of God also. And the way we can do that is by appreciating what the Bible says, by obeying what the Bible says, and most important, remembering James 1:22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So a spirit of subjection is very important, and we must possess that if we want to be that glorious church that Jesus Christ wants us to be. Secondly, a spirit of sanctification. We need a spirit of sanctification in order for us to be that glorious church that Jesus Christ wants to present to Himself. Now, what does it mean to have a spirit of sanctification? Based on the meaning of words, to sanctify or sanctification means to set apart something or someone as sacred to God, to make holy, consecrate, dedicate. And it also says that those who have been sanctified are called, what? Saints. It's very interesting. It's very interesting. I don't know if you've been keeping up with the news lately, especially in the Hispanic Catholic community. This is a big deal. They want to make, John Paul II, they want to make him a saint. Interesting, right? Right, Brother Holland? But you and I, we're already saints. We're already saints. We don't need to perform any miracles. 2, 3, sometimes up to 5 miracles, according to the guideline they have to make someone a saint. We don't need to have some blood drawn out of our bodies and put it in a container and save it in a special place. What do we need to do to become saints? We need to obey the gospel. Aren't you glad that it's so simple to become a saint according to the scriptures? I'm glad. I'm certainly glad. But, you know, that's the idea that surrounds the Catholic community. And it's a big deal. But unfortunately, some of them are ignorant of what the Bible teaches. And if they knew what the Bible taught on the subject, then I'm sure some of them, those who have an honest heart, would actually obey what the Bible says and abandon the false beliefs and practices that they have. But it is important to remember that we are saints and that we need to have a spirit of sanctification. The Bible constantly reminds us that we are saints. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says to the Corinthians that some of you were homosexuals, adulterers, etc., etc., but you have been sanctified. That's one of the words or terms that he uses. Justified, but one of the terms is sanctified. You've been made saints. The Bible in Titus 2:14 says that we have been redeemed and purified to become a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. And not only that, but Jesus in John 15:3 and chapter 17 and verse 17, he tells us that we can be cleansed through what? Through the word. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. So it is important to have a spirit of sanctification. But what can hinder us from having a spirit of sanctification? We're going to touch on one point only. The world which stains the church can hinder us from having a spirit of sanctification, from being the saints that we need to be in order to be part of a church that is glorious. The world which stains the church. And the world, brethren, has a lot of stains with which to stain the church and ruin the holy appearance of the church. Several stains. Number one, sexual immorality. That's a stain that is very common in the church. It is sad to say this, brethren, but sexual immorality, it seems like it's taking over the church. A lot of people having sexual contact, they're not married. A lot of people that believe that just by having sexual contact, they're already married. You know, one of the problems we had with the Hispanic group is that, not all of them, obviously, just the one that with his fellowship and the group that followed him, but one of the ideas that this gentleman had is that, well, if I like a certain woman, then I just go and sleep with her, and we're married. That was the idea. If that's the case, what's the difference between fornication and enjoying sex within the marriage bond? What's the difference? Obviously, he could not answer. But that's a problem that it's growing in the church. The term, I believe, in English is shacking up. And a lot of people... yeah. Just remember that English is my second language. So I just learned whatever you tell me. So I think that's what they call it, and it's becoming more popular. It's becoming a problem in the church. And the world wants to stain the church and ruin the holy appearance of the church with the stain of sexual immorality. And the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 6:18, to flee fornication, just like Joseph did. Yes, teenagers, you have your boyfriend, your girlfriend, that's okay. But keep it, you know, keep your hands to yourself and keep it a nice, clean, and healthy relationship. If your girlfriend tries to force you, then run like Joseph did. It's very simple. Very simple. Run like Joseph did. And women can imitate Joseph also. They can run also. Because sometimes, you know, we have various motives in the church. And I'm not saying this in a general way, but sometimes a guy will start coming to church to what? Take advantage of the girl. And when you see that happen, say no and just run away like Joseph did. So it is important that we abstain from fornication, because this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's the will of God. But if I want to do my will, what am I going to do? Okay, let's go somewhere else where they don't see us. Wrong. Your brothers and sisters, your mother, your father cannot see you. But God is seeing you. He's watching you. And you need to be mindful that you need to please God and not your own desires. Then, the stain of immodest apparel. For more information, visit www.pblcoc.org and download David's masterful presentation on the subject. I believe it's titled The Will of God, but Who's God or Which God, something like that. You can see it on the internet. But the immodest apparel thing, brethren, is becoming a problem in the church. I wish some of our sisters would understand that the church is not a runway where they can come and show cleavage, miniskirt, and then they're going to be like this all the time. What's the point of wearing a miniskirt if you're going to be like this all the time? Or you want to grab a Bible and you're like, what's the point of that? It may seem funny to us, but that does not bring glory to the church. That stains the church. We need to understand that the church is not a runway. And that goes for men also, especially among the teenagers. Your pants, if they're size 32, they're size 32. Don't buy 36 because it's not going to fit you. It's not going to fit you. It's going to be loose. And then you're going to have it right here. And a lot of teenagers, they feel like they are cool, right? Having my pants here, showing my boxers. And the worst thing of all is that even women are doing it. Teenage girls showing their boxers. That's not the attitude or the way someone who is a Christian should be dressing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, let us go there for a few moments. And there we see that women should dress in modest apparel, not immodest apparel. And notice what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and following says. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. A cleavage that reveals more than it should is not modest. A miniskirt that you have to be pulling it every time that you bend over or whatever you do is not modest apparel. And then it says, in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. If you're a woman and you profess godliness, but you dress with a cleavage that is too revealing, or a miniskirt, tattoos, and all, you're not professing godliness. You may say you are, but you're really not. Your actions show otherwise. And the world can stain the church like that. Let me give you a quick experience that we had. My wife and I went to a Chinese buffet in Memphis, and there this couple that was coming in. We were already eating, but this couple came in. The guy, you know, he was in modest apparel. He had this, I don't know what's the deal with cowboys that they had to unbutton all the shirt and show all the hair on their chest. But anyway, he had his shirt and all the hair coming out of his chest. That's not proper for a man to dress like that. His hair a little bit long, and his cowboy hat and all. The woman with a miniskirt, with a cleavage, and makeup. And you would think, well, it's the people from the world and all. But what was really disgusting is to see the little girl, the daughter, probably 6-7 years tops, dressed in the same way as the mother. You know, the problem with parents, and it is a problem with parents, is that they tolerate too much. Oh, they're young. You know, they're just teenagers. It's a phase in their growing up experience. Parents, don't tolerate that. You know, teenagers sometimes get out of control, and they get over age, and there's not much you can do about it. But while they're under age and they're under your authority, make sure they dress the way they should. But sometimes it's sad to see parents that as little as 5-7 years, they're teaching their daughters to dress in a very immodest way. That was what, and it really upsets us. Because we not only saw that, but then there's always Mr. Pervert somewhere around in a restaurant. And he was not staring at the woman. He was staring at the little girl. And that's just sad. That's just really revolting to see something like that. So parents and women, men and women alike, all of them should dress in a modest way and teach your children to dress in a modest way. Or else the stain of immodest apparel will stain the church. And then when Jesus wants to present the church to himself, he's not going to do it. Because he will see stains, spots, wrinkles that are not tolerated by the Lord. And then the stain of filthy language. We must do away with filthy language. But sometimes in the church it's sort of popular to say certain words. Or we just get angry, upset, and then, oops, it slipped. Why did it slip in the first place? Because you had it here. Whatever is in the well of your heart, it will come out in the bucket of your speech. So you need to be careful. Don't contemplate words. Don't listen to music that has curse words. Don't watch movies that have curse words. And sometimes it is impossible, but now they have a marvelous invention that blocks out all the curse words. Buy that. It's probably $50 or $70. Focus Press, I'm sure, they sell it. I've seen it. They have it. But if you know that you are weak in that aspect and that just by hearing a curse word will want you to say a curse word, then don't listen to things that will pervert your mind, fill it with filth, and then that filth will come out with your speech. So be careful. The church, the world wants to stain the church, and we must be on guard all the time. The question is, how can we possess a spirit of sanctification to be that glorious church that Jesus wants to present to himself? Well, we can possess a spirit of sanctification by constantly reminding ourselves that we are not to love the world nor the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Not only that, but in essence, abstain from sin in every form or shape that it comes. Abstain from sin and do whatever it takes to please the Lord and not to please your own sinful desires. And that way, we will be working towards the goal of being that glorious church starting now and then on to eternity. And number three, the final trait that we need to have in order for us to be that glorious church Jesus Christ wants to present to himself is we need a spirit of sacrifice. What does it mean to have a spirit of sacrifice, brethren? To have a spirit of sacrifice means that we will offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God and that we will give up whatever it takes in order for us to accomplish that. And the Bible exhorts us to sacrifice ourselves. The Bible tells us to carry our cross daily and follow Jesus. Notice that keyword, daily. Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays so people can see me, oh, I'm a good person, and then the rest of the week I'm just going to act however I want. We need to carry our cross daily. And not only that, but leave everything behind, even family, to serve the Lord. Salvation is an individual matter. You know, I'm saved, and I can help my wife so she can be saved, but I cannot save my wife, and she cannot be saved through me. So it's an individual matter, and each of us must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But what can hinder us from having a spirit of sacrifice? That's another question. Well, a spirit of selfishness. This is what I want. This is what I need. And so I'm going to do what I want and not what God wants me to do. Why? Because sometimes the spirit of selfishness makes us see whatever God wants us to do as too complicated. It costs too much to do what you are telling me, Lord. So I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to do my own will. And that, brethren, will prevent us from having a spirit of sacrifice. And just ask yourself this question. What is the church good for when the spirit of sacrifice is gone? What is it good for? Putting it in context, Palm Beach Lakes. What would happen to Mission Sunday? What would happen to all the evangelistic efforts this church is involved in? What would happen to the teenagers and to each of the members? Everything would fall apart if the spirit of sacrifice is gone. And we should be thankful that this congregation has always shown herself to be a congregation that possesses a spirit of sacrifice. We need to be thankful for the Lord because He's allowed us to develop that spirit of sacrifice. The question, how can we possess a spirit of sacrifice? Number one, by counting all things to be loss for the sake of the Lord. The same thing Paul did, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. By putting God first. Brother Dan Fuller was talking about that this morning when he was giving an overview of the Beatitudes. Put God's kingdom first. And then the rest, the Lord will automatically add it. You know, the basic needs that we need to live in this world. And then just remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross. He was willing to sacrifice for us. A lot of things. He left heaven, He came down, He humiliated Himself, and He died on the cross. The question is, what are we willing to sacrifice for the Lord? We need these three basic traits: a spirit of subjection, a spirit of sanctification, and a spirit of sacrifice in order for us to be that glorious church that Jesus Christ wants to present to Himself. And the process starts today, not tomorrow or next week. It starts today because we must be a glorious church starting today, so when Jesus comes, then He will present us to Himself a glorious church. If you're not a part of the church, then we encourage you to become a member of the body of Christ, the Church of Christ. Not because you want to join the Church of Christ, but because by obeying the gospel, you will be added by Christ Himself to His church. The way you do that is by believing in Jesus and His gospel with all your heart, by repenting of your sins with all your hearts, by confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and by being baptized in water to obtain remission of sins, to wash away your sins, and then start working, living a faithful life, cultivating these three basic traits, which will make us a glorious church. And what a glorious church will be, and what a great day will be when Christ says, I'm going to present you to Myself, and let's go and live in heaven for all eternity. If you are subject to the invitation, we encourage you to respond, because remember, today is the day of salvation. Thank you.